as we look at the topic, hear, hearken, and listen this evening. Isaiah 48 and 49. As we look at these two chapters tonight, God is speaking, and as you look at the title, hearken and listen, or hear, hearken, and listen, in chapter 48, verse 1, he says, hear ye this. Then in chapter 48, verse 12, he says, hearken unto me. And then chapter 49, verse 1, he says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people. So several times he continues that thought, hear, hearken, listen. And so God is speaking, and we need to hear what he has to say. And we're going to be looking at eight different topics that I have chosen from these two chapters tonight there. And whenever he says hear in verse 1, and then he says hearken in verse 12, and listen in chapter 49, verse 1, it's all the same Hebrew word, but it's translated three different ways. And it's a word that means to hear and obey. And so that's why it's translated sometimes hearken, which implies more than just hearing. But when you see the word hearken in chapter 49, verse 1, that's a different hearken, and is even different from the word listen in verse 1. And that word hearken is a Hebrew word that means to pay careful attention. And so God is telling us to pay careful attention because of the one speaking, and because of what he has to say here. And he goes on, and the first thing he's going to address that we need to pay attention to and listen is there are some people around that are very deceived. And so in verse 1 he says, hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and they make mention of the God of Israel. And so notice those verbs. They're called, they swear by my name, they make mention, they're doing all the talk there. And it's what we sometimes refer to as Christian vernacular there. They have the Christian language. And there's some things that we say as Christians that are good, like God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And we use the word bless. They have a blessed day rather than a good day there. And sometimes for people refer to God as the good Lord does this, you know. And so people can talk the Christian talk. And that's what these people were doing. They were asserting with words that they belonged to God. And not everybody who has those words really belong to God. Now, we don't know which ones are and are not. But in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so here these people were, they were asserting, they were calling themselves of God's people and making mention of his name, talking all the right talk. But we also see they were deceived with their associations as well. In verse 2, it talks about the holy city. It says they call themselves of the holy city. This is the first time in the Bible that Jerusalem is referred to with that term, the holy city there. And it would be similar to people kind of associating themselves with church or associating themselves with religion. You know, so they've got the talk, they've got the associations, and in their minds they might think that they really are on their way to heaven, but they're deceived. Because that's what Satan loves to do. He loves to deceive people. And in that verse I read just a moment ago from Matthew where it says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, the very next verse says, and many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out devils, and in thy name we've done many wonderful works. And we've had not just the words of Christianity, but we've had the associations of that as well. And people can be involved in doing all of these things and be deceived. Satan wants that to happen. He wants people to be unsaved and think they're saved and be deceived so that they end up lost for all eternity, and he goes around deceiving all that he can. Well, we see that these deceived people, God says, listen, hearken. Those that are deceived, they might be doing the talking, they might have the associations, but their attitude here is that they are obstinate in verse 4. Because I knew that thou art obstinate. Thy neck is as iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee before it came to pass. I showed thee there. And so God is saying that he knows their hearts even before it comes to pass. It goes on to say in verse 5, lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molded image hath commanded. So God looks into the future and he says, I know those that are going to believe. And we read that in the New Testament as well when we go into John chapter 2, where it tells us that there were some people who believed. But it goes on to say right after that in John 2:24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so those that are having the belief of the head only, and it's not a belief of the heart that brings repentance and a change of life, and they're deceived and not really believers, he knows that. There, and he knew it from the very beginning, verse 5 goes on to say. So he says, hear, hearken, listen, don't be a deceived people. He goes on, the next thing he says, listen, hearken about the depravity of man here. And beginning in verse 6, he says, thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I've showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. In verse 8, it says, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time thine ear was not open. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb here. And this doctrine, as we call it, the doctrine of total depravity, which means man, there's no good. And Romans tells us that. I know that in my flesh there's no good thing. But there's some people that think that man has some kind of goodness in him, and you just kind of have to find that good part and light that spark, and then the good will come out. But the Bible says we are totally depraved even from the womb. We are born in sin. Another theological term referred to as original sin. And one author I was reading said, where original sin is, actual sin will follow. And that means that we're born transgressors. And because we are born sinners, we're going to sin. And because of that sin and the depravity of man, God is angry with the wicked every day. Verse 9, he says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger. And isn't it a wonderful thing that though man is totally sinful and there's no good in man whatsoever, and God's anger is there over sin, yet he is merciful to man for his name's sake, verse 9 tells us. For my name's sake, I'll defer mine anger. He was angry because of sin, but in his mercy, he forgives there. Well, we see something else about the depravity of man. Not only does it cause the anger of God, it brings affliction from God. It talks about the furnace of affliction in verse 10. It says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. The furnace is often used for refining. And so even in God's judgment, there's a refining process. So even in judgment, we see God's mercy there. Whether it's his anger being appeased or the affliction that's coming from him. And then God says that no one else is going to get the glory. In verse 11, he says, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. And so man is totally depraved, and he tries to create his own idols. He tries to build his own steps to heaven, and God says that's not going to work. That he's going to get the glory and no one else is going to get his glory. Man is totally depraved And he says, hark and listen to that. The third thing he says that we need to listen to is the declaration of God. And we come to that verse 12 where we saw one of the words, hearken. He says, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, and my called, I am he. I am the first and I am the last. Mine hand hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. And ye, verse 14, assemble yourselves and hear which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon. And so as we look here, God is laying the foundation of the earth. This creator that is speaking to Israel and speaking to Jacob, he's the one that created the heavens. He's the one that created the earth, and he's the one speaking. And because he is the creator of everything that is, he says, hear, hearken, listen, pay attention to what I'm going to say, because I have laid the foundation of the earth. And a very amazing thing, the creator of all heaven and earth is a creator that loves his people there. And so not only was he laying the foundation, in verse 14 he says, the Lord hath loved him, and he will do his pleasure. It's a wonderful thing. We sang the hymn this morning, the love of God. And God's love is so wonderful, and he's powerful. He created the heavens and the earth there, and he makes this declaration to man to hear what he has to say. He has anger over sin, but yet he defers his anger. Man is totally depraved. He can't do anything by himself to get to heaven, but God says there's mercy for him, and God says he's going to get the glory. There are many people deceived, going their own way, thinking they're going to make it, but they're not. And God wants us to share the truth to help enlighten them. Well, the fourth thing God wants to tell us to hearken and listen to is the delegate that he sent. God sent his son. In the book of Isaiah, Jesus is often referred to as the servant. And Israel also is referred to as servant, and we see it going back and forth from Israel to Jesus, who's from the tribe of Judah. So in verse 16, we see first of all the servant. He says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I've not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there I am. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. And so Jesus comes to earth as a delegate of God. He comes from heaven representing God. He is God there, God in the flesh. And he is a redeemer in verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, that is Jehovah, all caps, thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And notice those two verbs that are connected that this servant, the Lord Jesus, does. He teaches and he leads there. And these two things go together. And if a person is going to be a Bible teacher, and not necessarily in a Sunday school or in a Christian school, but if we're going to be teaching the scriptures to others and we're going to be a leader, those two things go together. You teach the Word of God and you lead in the same way there. Well, not only is Jesus the delegate of God as a servant, he is also the delegate of God as our Savior. In verse 18 it says, oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandment. There's that word again. God says, oh, that you would have hearkened to my commandment. And then, had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. And just as in verse 17, the word teach and lead are together. And you can't teach without leading, and you can't lead without teaching. In verse 18, we see two things that are connected as well, peace and righteousness. You can't have righteousness without the peace of God, and you can't have the peace of God without his righteousness. They go together. And Jesus is our peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Jesus, it says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us." And so when we think about holy living and contentment and joy, all of these things go together. And God has come to earth, his Son, the Lord Jesus, as servant and as Savior. And he says, "My peace I have for you, my righteousness I have for you." And if we want to have the contentment that God wants us to have, we first have to know his righteousness and his peace there. And then we have the contentment. But some of these people that are deceived, they have false contentment. It's sort of like you read about the prodigal son and they had the fatted calf. You know, that cow that goes out and they just feed him and feed him and feed him. And he looks so content and he's lying down there in the shade and he's had his belly full. But he doesn't know that they're feeding him for the slaughter. He might be content, but it's very deceptive in his contentment there. And so people that think that they're going to heaven and they're deceived, they might be content, but they might be still in the wrong. And so God says, hearken. Make sure you hear what God has to say. Make sure you're not deceived. Make sure that you know the servant that came to die. Make sure you know the Savior, the one who is our peace. And make sure you know the Spirit of God. In verse 21 of chapter 48, it says, "And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out." And as I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of the verse from John's Gospel there in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. It says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So not out of the rock, as it says here, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then verse 39 in John 7 says, "But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." And so God gives us the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was here on earth, he said, "I'm going back, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you without my presence. And I'm sending my presence in the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he will come." And so Jesus came as a servant of God to die for our sins, as a delegate of God, representing God, because he is God, he is our Savior, and he left. And when he left us the Holy Spirit. And one of these days, the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out, 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us. And when the Holy Spirit's taken out of the world, we're going to be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And what a glorious day that will be. But during this time, there's darkness in this world. And so God says, "Hear and hearken and listen. We live in a world of darkness." Beginning in chapter 49, he says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me." And isn't it a wonderful thing, though, even though we are in a dark world, the Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And we have a dark world around us, and Satan is deceiving many people. But God says, "Listen, he's hidden us. We are hidden in his hand, and nothing can happen to us unless the Lord allows it. And everything he allows is for our good there." And so we're in the dark world, but we're not of the dark world. Not only in this dark world do we have God's protection, but we see that God is going to be praised. In verse 5, as he's talking about Israel, he says, "And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered
yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And so God wants to gather Israel back. And one of these days he's going to do that, and God's going to be glorified. And here he says, even if Israel is not gathered back, God is going to be glorified. And so that's what God desires. He desires to be glorified. And whenever we are involved in the cause of God being glorified, then he's pleased with us, and we've caused others to glorify him and praise his name. And he used Israel in a dark world to be a light to the Gentiles. Verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee forth a lot for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And so God wanted the Jews to be preaching a message to the Gentiles that there is a light, there is hope, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of Isaiah, the Savior there. And we also are lights. And even as he told Israel to be a light to the end of the earth, verse 6, he tells us to go into all the world, go to the end of the earth, and take the light of the glorious gospel of Christ there. And as Christians, we need to let the light be turned on, shine the light, not just go around yelling about how dark it is. That doesn't help. We need to turn on the light and share the good news there, and having that wonderful contentment in the Lord rather than complaining. And then people will see the joy and the contentment and peace that we as believers have, and that will have a greater impact on them than a negative outlook from our lives. Well, we go to number 6 of the 8 lessons to which God says, hear and hearken and listen. He says there is deliverance to those who are in prison. In verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places there. And so God says, I've heard you in verse 8. I've heard your plea from prison there. In 2 Corinthians 6, 2, most people know the New Testament better than the Old Testament. And when you read verse 8, it kind of sounds familiar to us because of the New Testament verse, what it says, in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Because in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, listen to this verse, and you see it comes from this verse in Isaiah. 2 Corinthians 6, 2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, because now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that word translated succored is the same word as help, or the same meaning as help. We see in verse 8, have I helped thee? And that's what God does. And people are bound in prison of sin there. And so he hears the plea and he helps the prisoner that are in darkness. Some prisoners are in chains of sin. Some prisoners are in chains of the law, because man's work of sin will bind him and keep him from God, and man's own work of righteousness will bind him and keep him from God. So there are some people that are away from God who we would say are the out-and-out sinners because of all of their works of sin. And then there are a bunch of religious folks like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, and they had a lot of work of righteousness, but they were as far from God as the adulterers were there. And God says there's help to those who are in darkness. And just as some prisoners might be in solitary confinement there. Verse 10, he says, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. So whether a person is bound in his sins or whether a person is bound in his own self-righteousness, he says, I'll lead them out and I'll give them the bread of the Word of God and I'll give them the water of the Spirit, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. At the end of verse 12, notice the word sinim, S-I-N-I-M. Very likely that is a reference to China. And just mention that in passing there in case you want to do a little more studying on that. Number 7, hear, hearken, listen. 8 things we're seeing. And number 7 is some people have delusional thinking. And they think that God has forgotten there and forsaken. We're in chapter 49, verse 13. God says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But then notice the next phrase. But Zion said. So God says, sing and be joyful. There's comfort. The Lord has done all of these things. But Zion said, no, the Lord hath forsaken me. And the Lord hath forgotten me there. And then God gives us this illustration in verse 15. He says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And so it's unusual, and unfortunately we read horrible stories where a woman had a baby and left it in a dumpster or something, and it's just, how in the world can someone do that? So God says, you know, that's not normal, but it might happen. But God says, it's not going to happen with me. He says, I will not forget you. Well, that's delusional thinking, to think God's going to forget us, because he doesn't. Another area of delusional thinking is God will forsake us. Verse 16, it says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. God says, I'm not going to forsake you. I have the scars on my hands. And it can't help but think of the cross, the nail scars in his hand. He says, I'm not going to forsake you. I've sent my son to die for you, and I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And verse 16 says, I have graven, or engraved, there is the idea there. On his hands, he says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. What a wonderful thing. God will not forget us. God will not forsake us, even though we're in a very dark world and there are a lot of delusional thinkers out there. God loves us, and he will not forget, and he will not forsake, and neither does God favor one over the other. In verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And I've told you this several times as we go through it, that we see that different terminology over and over in the scripture. When it has the words people, it's a reference to the Jewish people. And whenever it's Gentiles, it says Gentiles, or sometimes nations, ethnos, is the word that's used in the New Testament there. And he says that God doesn't favor one over the other. God loves his people Israel, and he loves his people the church. He doesn't love Israel more than he loves the church, the bride of Christ there. He loves them both. And one day, he's going to unite us all together, all the Jews. Those Jews that get saved often refer to them as completed Jews there, and because they come to know the Lord. And so God brought the light to the Gentiles by the Jews. And he's not going to forget Israel there. He's going to come back. That's 70th week of Daniel. He's going to finish out his judgment, and he's going to come back for his people, for Israel. He's coming back for the church. He doesn't favor one over the other. The Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons there. It is true that he chose Israel. They're his anointed people. God said, I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. But God loves the church, and he doesn't love one over the other. And the last thing, God says, hear, hearken, and listen. The devil is as a roaring lion, and he's seeking about whom he might devour. And there are others that try to contend with God. And in verse 25 of Isaiah 49, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contends with thee. And that's what I said just a moment ago, that God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless those that bless you, I'm going to curse those that curse you, and I'm going to contend with those that contend with you. And that word terrible in verse 25 is a Hebrew word here that has to do with ruthless and violent. And that's what Satan is. He's ruthless. He's violent, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's trying to grab us as his prey. And God says, we're the apple of his eye. And whenever someone comes to attack us, they're attacking God. And that's what we saw even in the life of the Apostle Paul there. Whenever Paul, before he was saved, he was persecuting believers, and Jesus spoke to him and said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so when people contend with us as God's children, they are contending with God. And that's not a smart thing to do. And so the contending with God, and then we also see conquered by God in verse 26. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I am the Lord. I'm the Savior, I'm the Redeemer, I'm the Mighty One of Jacob there. And he is the Mighty One. He's the one who bought us, and he's the one who saved us. The word Savior means delivered. The word Redeemer means to buy. And so Jesus says, I bought you, and I've delivered you there. And I am the Mighty One who does it all. And we thank the Lord for his wonderful salvation. And so, conclusion, he says, hear, hark, and listen. And as he tells us to pay attention, whatever God says is true. Whatever God says is final. Whatever God says is dependable. We're in a dark world, and Satan walks around to devour whom he can. But God says, I've got you in the palm of my hand. I've got you engraved on the palms of my hand. I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to forsake you. And we live in such a world now that is so dark, but God's in control. And the same one that spoke to Israel to provide comfort there to Israel speaks to us from his word. And he says that you might be in this dark world, but Satan is not going to win. I'm going to deliver the prey from the jaws of death. And we are God's chosen people, and he loves us. He's the one who laid the foundation of heaven and earth, and he loves his people. And we can trust him and trust what he says in his word. May the Lord help us to hear and hearken and listen to what he says. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the comfort of the scriptures that we have, and even for the challenge of the scriptures when we read how we can be challenged to be a light. Thank you that you used the Jewish nation to be a light, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Else we wouldn't be here tonight. And Lord, there are some that are still without Christ who need us to take the light of the gospel to the ends of the world as well. Help us to do that wherever you placed us. As we support our missionaries throughout the world, we thank you for the small part we have in sending them so that we can send the light to others that they could know Christ as well. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we sing our hymn of invitation, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.